Well, this morning we're continuing our lessons through the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. But this morning, since it's the Lord's Supper week, I wanted to skip ahead a little bit to a latter portion of the sixth chapter. In the portion that we'll be studying this morning, we will see that Jesus foreshadows a new ordinance, one which he will install on the night before his death, one that we will observe later this morning. So an ordinance is a Christian practice directly established or commanded by Jesus Christ, such as the Lord's Supper or baptism. And since this is the Lord's Supper Sunday this week, I thought it would be beneficial if we examine the reasons why we observe this act every month here at Mountain View. It's so easy for the familiar to become a ritual, an event done almost mindlessly, much like a habit, done without giving much thought as to the reason for the act. And as Christians, we should never participate in the Lord's Supper this way. The eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup are simple acts, but they should be done in a mindful way of the very significant events which they represent. These events have eternal consequences and benefits for the believer in Christ. The Lord's Supper should have a great impact on the life of a believer, for it is an act which represents three dimensions of time. There's the past, the present, and the future, all simultaneously represented in the Lord's Supper. To me, this is further evidence that this is an ordinance of God. It has that sort of already not yet feel to it that so many things have that are associated with the kingdom of God. Things like sanctification, for example. Sanctification, we are sanctified when we are chosen by God. We are set apart by God, for kingdom work. Yet, it's a process that is lifelong and never comes to its culmination until we receive our glorified body in heaven. So that's what I mean by already, not yet. It's already done, but not yet completed. So many things associated with the kingdom of God have this aspect to them, already / not yet. As I said, the Lord's Supper represents three dimensions of time, the past, the present, and the future, all simultaneously. And we will explore these dimensions of time a little later. And just as God is multifaceted, so too is the observance of the Lord's Supper. This morning, my hope is that after this message, we will have a deeper appreciation for not just our participation in the Lord's Supper, but that we have a deeper appreciation for the reasons behind the observance of this act. This ordinance is known by many names. Sometimes it is simply known as the sacraments. It's also known as the Eucharist. Some make the mistake of referring to the wafer or bread as the Eucharist, but the word Eucharist comes from the Greek word meaning a giving of thanks. And to the early church, the term Eucharist usually referred to the singing of hymns and the prayer of thanks offered before the partaking of the elements. The ordinance is also known as the cup of the Lord, which places an emphasis on the new covenant aspect of the observance. And the Apostle Paul coined the phrase the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:20. And this draws our mind back to the past and the historical significance of the celebration of Jesus and his disciples before his arrest and trial. The term communion is also used, and this should draw our mind to the present, as the term communion is derived from the Greek word, which means a festival in common. And then finally, Paul also refers to the term the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10:21, and that has a future tense to it. And it should draw our minds forward to the time when we will dine with our Lord in the New Jerusalem. But more on that in a little bit. Why don't we turn together to the sixth chapter in the book of John. And this morning we're going to start at verse 50. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, you should find one underneath one of the seats in the row in front of you. And John chapter 6 will be found on page 866 of the Pew Bible. And this morning we're going to read from verses 50 to 59 of chapter 6. And God's word says, "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, I again thank you for this day. I thank you for your word and the blessings that are contained within it. I just pray that my words be your words and my thoughts be your thoughts this morning. And I just pray for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to the lesson that you have for each one of us today. And we pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so a little context here. Notice in verse 59 that John tells us this encounter was taking place in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus was probably invited to teach as a visiting rabbi. And the crowd has great difficulty in accepting this teaching for a couple of reasons. Jesus rarely taught directly to those whose hearts and minds were closed off to his teaching. The fact that Jesus was referencing an event that had not yet happened would have been doubly confusing for some. Jesus was foreshadowing his death and resurrection and the events that would be required of his followers to commemorate his sacrifice for some time until his return. Jesus was speaking of spiritual matters, but his audience was fixated on the physical nourishment required by the body. This is understandable when we consider the symbolism associated with bread and the term bread in Jesus' day. Bread was made from either wheat or barley flour, and the barley loaves were of a lesser quality and were generally the food of the poor. It was barley loaves that the Lord had used from the boy's lunch to feed the 5,000. In the Old Testament, bread was the symbol for anything which sustains physical life. When one spoke of bread metaphorically, it represented all that one ate in order to survive. So with that in mind, the shock of those hearing would have been understandable. But the Bible is the living word of God. And it was not meant just for those who heard the words firsthand. God's word speaks through the years to his people in a direct manner. The Bible speaks to us today as if we were in the presence of Jesus Christ, hearing for ourselves Jesus speaking to us. Now, we have the advantage of knowing of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We have the advantage of knowing the celebration which Jesus is referring to here, and the spiritual significance of the instructions that Jesus is referencing in this passage. We also have a more complete picture of the ministry of Jesus, and therefore we understand that Jesus was also instituting a new covenant with an expanded group of his people, an expanded group which included both Jews and Gentiles, a new covenant which demonstrates the breadth and the depth of God's mercy, a mercy no longer restricted to just the Israelites, but now expanded to include all those called by God. It's a mercy which is commemorated in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And this is practiced by believers all over the world on any given Sunday. Jesus is using the language of bread to draw their minds to the sustenance which Yahweh provided to his people after he delivered them out of bondage of the Egyptians. For 40 years, while they wandered in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven. It was often referred to as the bread of angels. God provided physical sustenance through the food and nourishment he gave. But in this interaction, Jesus also refers to the drinking of his blood. And that must have really thrown his audience for a loop. Blood had a long connection with covenants, but one didn't drink the blood. The concept of covenant and blood is deeply intertwined in biblical theology. Covenants in the Bible were often established and sealed through blood sacrifices, symbolizing the gravity and the binding nature of these agreements. This practice dates back to the early biblical history, with Noah's covenant being the first explicitly mentioned, established through a blood sacrifice. The covenant which God made with Abraham was also marked by blood. The animals sacrificed in that rite were placed in such a manner that their blood mingled as it ran down the sides of a small depression, so that their blood came together in a pool in the bottom. A blood sacrifice was necessary for the angel of death to pass over the Israelites and for them to be spared by God. Later, the shedding of blood in covenant-making represented the potential consequences for breaking the agreement and the substitutionary nature of the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant at Sinai was inaugurated with blood, as Moses sprinkled blood on the people and the covenant documents. At the temple, sacrifices were made in an attempt at atonement with God. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 explains that this attempt was in vain. Hebrews explains the real reason behind the sacrifices. Quote, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The sacrifices were to be a reminder of our sins and that there was a cost associated with those sins. However, the Bible teaches that animal sacrifices were ultimately insufficient to fully atone for human sin. The New Testament presents Jesus Christ's death as the ultimate blood sacrifice, establishing a new covenant that provides forgiveness and spiritual transformation. This sacrifice is seen as fulfilling and superseding the old covenant, with Christ's blood being the means of atonement and the seal of God's promises to believers. It is the recognition of this new covenant that serves as the reason behind the observance of the Lord's Supper. It provides an opportunity for Christians to remember him and rededicate themselves to his cause. It is this emphasis on the new covenant that causes some to refer to this ordinance as the cup of the Lord. One commentator writer put it this way, quote, the sacrifice of his flesh and blood, referring to the sacrifice of Jesus, nourishes our soul, not by bodily eating, but in spiritual communion with his living person, outwardly represented in the elements of the Lord's Supper. The life and soul of the new covenant is our Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. This is the recognition of the historical perspective of the Lord's Supper. This is the past that it represents, the establishment of the new covenant through the completed work of Jesus Christ. The present time frame that the observance of the Lord's Supper represents is the continuing, sustaining, and encouraging work of Jesus Christ in our lives. When we come together like this and observe the Lord's Supper, it symbolizes unity and fellowship among believers as the body of Christ. This is something we must do regularly to not only remind ourselves of the sacrifice which Jesus made on our behalf, but also to remind ourselves of the need we have for such work. The world is full of distractions, and our minds are prone to self-deception through our rationalizing of our deeds. We need the Lord's Supper in our lives to impart the ordinary means of grace which we receive from Jesus when we honor and respect his sacrifice. The means of grace are understood as the ordinary channels through which God communicates spiritual blessings and the influences of the Holy Spirit to believers. These typically include the Word of God, these ordinances, and prayer. The Westminster Larger Catechism defines these as the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation. The ordinary means of grace act as reminders of what should be important to the life of a believer. These means of grace are intended to help believers maintain and grow in their faith, to help strengthen us against all that the world, the devil, and his minions throw at us. However, we should be cautious and guard against placing more importance on the outward practices themselves rather than on the inner renewal of the heart that these means are intended to facilitate. This is where the danger of ritualism comes in. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must be mindful in the moment and not participate in a robotic state. This is why the New Testament warns against partaking unworthily, emphasizing the importance of self-examination and discerning the Lord's body. Now, I've heard some teach an incorrect view of participation in the Lord's Supper. Some emphasize that a believer should examine themselves to determine if there is an unresolved sin in their life which must be corrected before they can participate in the Lord's Supper. They base this on an incorrect application of Matthew 5, 23 and 24, which states, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Here's where the mistake is made. When we observe and partake in the Lord's Supper, we are not bringing a sacrifice to the altar. This teaching by Jesus, which he's referring to here in Matthew, was done before his reconciling work on the cross, and it was to serve as a reminder to the Jewish people of their proper attitude required of them before offering their worship to God. As Christians, we are partaking to remember what Jesus has done, not to remember our sins. Our focus should be exclusively on Jesus Christ. This focus allows us to recognize the grace of the entire situation and to receive it with humility and reverence. So these are the present emphases which we should place on the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, this ordinance also has an eschatological significance in that we are to be anticipating Christ's return and the future heavenly banquet. These are the future considerations in the observance of the Lord's Supper. This is why some refer to the ritual as the Lord's table rather than the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table has a forward-looking importance to it. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was observing the Passover meal with his faithful 12 apostles, Jesus spoke these words, quote, "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." As believers in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we will one day sit with him at his banquet table. Picture that. Those who will be residents in the New Jerusalem will have the privilege to dine with their Lord and Master at his table. While the Passover meal celebrated the physical deliverance of God's people out of Egypt, the Lord's Supper celebrates the spiritual deliverance of God's people from the just penalty of our sins. We celebrate our adoption into the kingdom of God through his grace bestowed upon us. There is also a physical deliverance from the physical torment of an eternity spent separated from the presence of God. Now, I know some church growth specialists will advise me not to mention sin or hell in my messages. These are not pleasant thoughts. People don't want to be reminded of their true state of separation from God. But if we are not aware of our circumstances, then why would we want a deliverer? If we are not aware of our sins, then why would we need a Savior? If we are so good and so self-sufficient, then why would we need God at all? And we see that with so many who are trapped in the world. God's word does not tell us that we are, God's word does tell us that we are wretched. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all in need of a Savior. We all need the mercy extended by the Father through the completed work of the Son. Do you have that assurance of mercy on your life? Romans 8:1 gives us this reassurance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you have this reassurance? Are you resting on the completed work of Jesus? Are you doing what we just sang? Are you clinging to that old wooden cross? Have you placed your trust in Jesus for him alone to be the one to reconcile you back to the Father? So having said all that, do you understand more fully the reasons behind the observance of the Lord's Supper? The significance to the past, the Lord's sacrifice, the significance for the present, our participation, our receiving of the ordinary means of grace, our coming together as a group, as a body, to uphold each other, to support each other, to worship together. And the future aspect of it, what it points forward to. As believers, it points forward to our assurance that we will one day share the table with the Master. What more could we want? So, with all that having been said, may the Holy Spirit use this Lord's Supper to speak to your heart in a more meaningful manner this morning. So now that we have a better understanding of the reasons behind the observation of the Lord's Supper, let's turn our minds and hearts toward the act itself and participate together as a community of believers. Let us remember the sacrifice made on our behalf, and let us receive the grace of God, which comes through the proper and thoughtful observance of this rite. We should reflect on what Jesus accomplished on that Roman cross, and we should participate regularly and purposefully as a means of growing closer in our walk with Jesus. By regularly observing this ordinance, we will receive sustaining grace from the Lord. But again, before we do, I just want to take a moment to remind us that this observance is reserved for believers only. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 27 to 28, Paul wrote this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So again, the unworthy manner is if you are not a true believer and a true follower of Jesus Christ. So let me offer you this sincere warning. If you are not a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you should not be participating in the Lord's Supper, and you would do well to just allow the elements to pass you by. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Will you join me in a moment of the Eucharist? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. As Creator, you have determined how we should live and how we are to come to you. This plan was foreordained before the foundation of the world was laid. Through your word, we learn the following things. Your Son, Jesus Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for our sake. We learn that no man can redeem the life of another. No one man can pay the ransom of another. We also learn that though Jesus was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death even on a cross. None but your Son, Jesus Christ, could be a suitable sacrifice on our behalf. Only the fully man, fully God, could be the perfect and blameless substitute that could take our place. We thank you for that perfect plan and the perfect obedience of your Son. We ask that you use the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and minds as we observe this ordinance that you have instructed us to do in remembrance of you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me wrap up with this illustration about grace from Charles Spurgeon. Quote, Spurgeon wrote, "Frequently in crossing the Alps, when one has been very faint and thirsty, it has been a sweet rest to sit down by a running spring and wash one's face and feet or bathe oneself in it. You may have walked until you are very footsore. You sit down to bathe your feet, and if you have found a mere pool, you will stir up the bottom of it, and it will soon be very filthy. But when it is a running spring, you can sit and wash and wash and wash again. And if you do stir the sand at the bottom, the earth is all gone in a moment because the water still comes bubbling up fresh and fresh, and therefore it is always clean. So it is with the grace of God in a Christian. It never gets flat and dull and dead. And the daily pollutions and washing of our feet do not stain it, because it is a living spring and arises from those fresh springs that David sings about, that he rejoiced to find in the Lord his God. It is very hard work to play the part of a Christian if you do not have a spring within you." End quote. Observing the Lord's Supper allows God's grace to bubble up within us like the water from a cool, refreshing mountain spring, reminding us again and again how God's grace cleanses us from our sins. Finally, let me close with this doxology from 1 Thessalonians. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go in peace. You are dismissed."